The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
We're going to be reading Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, starting at verse 40. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
God, we are, as we say every Sunday, we are incredibly grateful for your word. Father, we know that this is your way of revealing yourself to us, that we may know more about you, know more about who you are and what you, what makes the world tick. God, what changes men's hearts and what changes men's eternal destinations. So God, would your Holy Spirit come through this place today and anoint the proclamation of the word in such a way as that it pierces every single heart, and that we would be changed from the inside out. God, that we would begin to look more and more like your Son every single day. So Father, have your way in this service, and as the young people go to their service, God, I pray that their hearts would be opened up to receive the proclamation of the word, that they would understand with their hearts and their minds what is being taught, and God, it would change them as well. God, we love you, and we thank you, and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, when historians tackle the question of why did Christianity prevail? Why did it grow and so quickly overtake the known world? What was the secret of its success? Because there were literally hundreds of other philosophies, religions competing for disciples, and yet Christianity alone was the one that took over the Roman Empire in such short order. And they really don't have any answers that would satisfy. What they do have are causes that really raise more questions than they supply answers. I did my undergraduate work in history. I did my graduate work in history. I love history. When historians look at Christianity and its spread, its dominance over all other philosophies and beliefs and mystery religions of the day, they try to ascribe the success of Christianity in terms of its effects, what it did, how it affected society. And there are three outstanding characteristics historians see as contributing to the success of Christianity. First of all, they said that Christians died better than everybody else. The Christians didn't fear death the way other people feared death. You know, they were covered with pitch and placed on poles and lit up like tiki torches for garden parties. They were thrown into the arena with lions and tigers that mauled them to death. In individuals and in groups, some were sewn into the skins of wild beasts and given to the beasts to tear into and eat up. And in all of this, Christians died better than everybody. It was the way they died was remarkable. They died singing and praying and praising God, not screaming and running in fear. Death seemed to hold no fear for them. And so one of the reasons, historians say, that Christianity spread so fast and so far is nobody had ever seen anyone die like that. No one had ever seen such peace, such total control of the situation, even in their death. And so Christians died better than everybody else. The second explanation is that Christians were more inclusive than everybody else. Every other religion of the day was exclusive, not inclusive. Christianity not only appealed to the poor, it appealed to the rich. The highborn as well as the lowborn. It appealed to the intellectual as well as the ignoramuses. It didn't make distinctions between wealth and poverty. In Acts, we read there were slaves as well as nobility that became Christians. And everybody in between. And everywhere that Christianity spread, the status of women rose. In that day, women were less than second-class citizens. Their word in court was less than that of a slave. They were devalued as human beings. And pagans were scandalized by the way that Christians valued women. They didn't understand it. And in fact, the reason Peter and Paul had to write letters instructing the church on how to honor your wives was precisely because they didn't know, they came from a culture that didn't know how to do that. And so Christians were more inclusive than everybody else. Christians cared better than everybody. The third reason, they cared better than everybody else. There was an Emperor Julian, who wrote a letter to a friend complaining that they couldn't stop these Christians because they cared better than everybody else. He said, Jews care for the Jews, Greeks care for the Greeks, Romans care for the Romans, but Christians, they care for everybody. He was offended that the Christians cared not only for their own, but for everybody else. He said, for it is disgraceful when no Jew is a beggar, and the impious Galileans, Christians, support our poor in addition to their own. When plagues hit cities back then, and they were fairly frequent, everybody else left. It was the Christians who stayed and tended for the sick and buried the dead. Everybody else got out of Dodge. It was the Christians who began hospitals and organized care for the sick. It was Christians. It was Christians who got out in their little boats on the River Tiber, rescuing the children that were being disposed of by the Romans. In the 3rd century, there was a converted prostitute named Afra who developed a ministry to children of prisoners and thieves, smugglers, pirates, runaway slaves. Christians cared better than everybody else. So historians attribute the success of Christianity to the effects of Christianity, what Christianity did. But they admit that doesn't really answer the question, why did they die better than everybody else? Why were they more inclusive than everybody else? Why did they care more than everybody else? Kenneth Scott Latourette, one of the best church historians, comes the closest to the real explanation. He says, the more one examines the various factors which seem to account for the extraordinary victory of Christianity, the more one is driven to search for a cause that underlies them all. And he says, it is clear that at the very beginning of Christianity, there must have occurred a vast release of energy, virtually unequaled in history. Without it, the future course of this religion is inexplicable. But we know it's very explicable. He's a historian writing about a secular history. And he deals in facts and empirical data. He doesn't try to identify this vast release of energy. He just knows there had to be, because look at the results. Look at what happened. And we know what that is. It's very explicable. It was a release of the power of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of all flesh that we've looked at the last couple of weeks, that Joel predicted in the Old Testament. We understand that when the Spirit of God is poured out, there's an overpowering appearance of the manifest presence of God. There's a godness sense about things. People's minds and thoughts are focused Godward. There's the spontaneous declaration of His greatness and power, telling of His mighty deeds. You can't help it. And there's the effective proclamation of the gospel. The word goes out and people get saved. But there's also something else that happens when the Spirit is poured out. And I just like to call it, there's a new generation born, a new people. There's a dynamic and fundamental change in the way people live their lives. A new generation, a new community is born that looks different, thinks different, acts differently, has different values than the generation around it, the culture around it. It's a new community that lives differently, talks differently, thinks differently, has different standards. When the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, pierces the hearts of people, it not only brings conviction, repentance, salvation, it ushers them into something new, a brand new community, a new generation. You know, when Peter said, with many other words, so we don't have the full text of his sermon here. Got that? This is just the highlights. Who knows how long Peter went on? But with many other words, all pointing to the same thing, he preached, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He's not just calling them to believe in Jesus as their personal Savior, although that's where it starts. He's not just calling them to repent of a sinful life, although that's absolutely necessary. He's not just saying that this is particularly bad generation, as generations go. After all, he's in Jerusalem speaking to mostly religious people, and there have been plenty of worse generations before that and after that. In fact, I can think of one particularly bad generation that was wiped out with a flood because it was so bad. No, what Peter was saying was much more profound, much deeper than simply a personal call to salvation. When we see crooked generation, we tend to think in terms of, you know, a general dishonesty, a general sinfulness. You know, we talk about that guy's a crooked politician. In fact, if you look at various translations, you get variations on that theme. The word here is skolios. Maybe some of you in the nursing profession recognize this. We get our word scoliosis. Anyone know what scoliosis is? We call it curvature of the spine, but it's a defective spine. Damaged, deteriorating. It might even say falling apart. And the word actually means scolios, it means malformed, corrupt, disintegrating. It has the connotation of something that's malignant, something that's maimed, something that's falling apart. And Peter says, repent, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Save yourself from this generation that's malformed, corrupt, and falling apart. The word save here, sozo, means to rescue from danger or destruction, and carries with it, interestingly enough, the idea of saving someone from disease, making them well, restoring them to health. In other words, Peter saw these guys as belonging to a generation that was malformed, corrupt, falling apart, and they needed to be saved, restored, made whole, made new. What Peter is speaking to is the fact that we're living in a world that's literally falling apart. Everything's falling apart. At some point in time, the universe, by the word of God, leapt into existence, exploded into existence. And since that time, science tells us, the word of God tells us, well, science tells us it's deteriorating, but the word of God tells us why. It's because sin entered, and things are running down. The whole universe is running down. God didn't create it to fall apart, but since the fall and the entrance of sin, everything is subject to decay, Romans tells us, and subjected to futility, and it's running down like an unwound watch. The word of God tells us, science tells us, our bodies tell us. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I want to say, who's that old man? Where did he come from? You know, life really is like a bell curve. When you're young, all you can see is the upside. But then you get to the top of the slope, and all you can see is the bottom. It's all downhill from here, baby. You realize that everything's falling apart. Everything tends toward disorder and chaos. Not ordered. Nothing left to itself improves itself over time. Just leave a turkey casserole out on the counter for a week. It doesn't get better. Not just material things, but our human connections as well. Unless you're working very hard at them, relationships fall apart. They drift apart. Sometimes they explode apart. Families fall apart. Communities fall apart. Societies fall apart. And so Peter's saying, I want to address that. I want to address that. I don't just want to offer you forgiveness of sins. I don't just want to remove the guilt or help you feel somehow better about yourself. I want to address the radical disintegration of human existence. This crooked generation, this malformed generation. I want to invite you to save yourselves from this disintegrating generation and become part of a new generation. What do you mean by generation? Well, you know, sometimes we hear the message of the gospel, and especially here in our Western world, we have a Western mindset. It's very individual, and we apply it very individually, and it blinds us somewhat to the real message. Peter was saying, repent and be baptized into a new generation. What was he saying? Well, what do we mean by generation? We talk about generations today. How many have heard of the silent generation? Do you know what I'm talking about when I... some of you older saints have raised your hands. You know I'm talking about you. This is the World War II generation. For some reason, they call them the silent generation. I think they call them silent because they know everything. They don't feel any need to speak out and sort of ask questions. You have the baby boomers. That's me. I'm a baby boomer. Barely. You have the X generation. You have the millennials. In fact, if you go online and look under that sort of thing, you'll find lots of subcategories of generations as well. I think those are the larger ones. What we're really saying, though, is that when we're talking about a generation, we're talking about a people defined by a common experience sharing a worldview that results from certain formative historical events or narratives. For example, the silent generation, product of World War II, to some extent the Depression, and it informed their worldview. They see things a lot differently. They look at government differently. They look at patriotism differently. They look at good and evil differently. Baby boomers had the post-war prosperity bubble. You know, a new car in every garage and a new garage for every car. That was a big time of advertising. In fact, there's a whole television series about that, isn't there? Mad Men. Well, I don't watch it, so I've just heard about it. Time of Prosperity, and it was also Korea. The first time we had suffered what amounted to defeat. That colored the baby boomer perspective. Generation X, what did they have? They had Vietnam, Watergate, Chernobyl. Millennials, they have the wars in Iraq and MTV, Wall Street, internet bubble burst. Every generation developed a worldview based on certain historical events that shaped their thinking, made them a whole new people. And their story is really told in terms of their experience, whatever that looked like when they grew up. And what they value, how they think, how they behave, it's all related to that story. And I think we need to press this point because we really are way too individual when it comes to matters of faith. We tend to think only in terms of me, how my life is a mess and how I'm broken and I need salvation. It is, and you do. I'm not denying that. But look at the deeper meaning of Peter's words. Your worldview will define how you live your life. But your worldview is formed by your story. The events of your life that make up how you see the world and give you significance. I mentioned the silent generation. They had clearly defined lines between good and evil. Nazis and the imperialist Japanese were evil. Everybody else was good if they were fighting them. There were clear lines. You were either on the side of good or you were on the side of evil. And then, you know, Vietnam comes along and you're not so sure what's good, what's not. What's being a patriot all about? That defines your worldview and makes up your story. And so you get people questioning. Is there really absolute good and absolute evil? Is there truth? As a result, each generation has very different views on everything. On your money, what you do with your money, what you do with civic duty, how you plan for the future or don't plan for the future. And essentially, on everything that's really significant and everything is really valuable. And Peter essentially is saying this. We need a new story. We need a fundamental change in our worldview. The old one is corrupt and falling apart. He was not inviting them, on the one hand, to experience some sort of personal fix. Come to Jesus, he'll solve your problems. Nor was he inviting them to be members of a Christian club. He was saying, your generation is disintegrating and falling apart. Be saved from it. Repent. Be baptized into a new generation, a new worldview based on a real historical fact, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, you become a member of a new generation with a new story, and this story defines you. This story forms your worldview. This story gives you your significance. What's the story? Well, it's the story of how God has come into history, created a people for himself, and because something has happened in history, when you become a Christian, it supersedes all the other stories, all the other events. It's far more formative, far more significant than World War II or Vietnam or Watergate. This is the great story. And if you get into this generation, it becomes your story. You know, it's a story of how God created the universe and the world and everything in it and said, it's very good. This is very good. It was perfect. And he placed man in a garden, a paradise, that was very good. How many like to garden? Yeah, I thought so. I don't like to either. Mainly because of weeds. Right? You know what? There were no weeds in this garden. It was very good. I believe the new heavens and new earth, I could be a gardener. Won't have to contend with the weeds. But we know what happened. Man chose to go his own way. Say no to his creator. Choose his own path. And the garden become a jungle. But thank God he didn't leave it there. His promise to us through Abraham was by his sovereign will, his electing love, to make a new generation out of his descendants. And he said, in this people, I'm going to show the world how to live. It's going to be a new generation. I'm going to show this world how to live. I'm going to create a nation among nations that will show them how to live. Come into this people by my love and power and change the way they think, change the way they live, change the way they do everything, how they relate to each other, how they relate to the stranger, how they think of others, how they think of themselves, how they handle money and possessions, how men and women treat each other, everything. But we know that the history of that people was mainly one of failure. They were meant to be a light to the nations, and they were actually darkness. But that's not the end. Again, in history, God comes in one night in Bethlehem, came into our world, lived among us for 33 and a half years, and the entire story of God is retold in the story of the life of this man, Jesus. He was born of the line of David the king. He comes out of Egypt. He's in the wilderness one day of every year for Israel's wandering. He's fed there. Miracles happen there. He's sustained. He's called, like his people, to care for the orphan, care for the widow, care for the marginalized, care for the poor. And he does. He's called to love God supremely and love his neighbor as himself. And he does. And eventually he bears the curse of the people of God. And the curse for not obeying God, God told Israel, was to be cast out, to be exiled. And he was. Not this time just from his home and his country like Israel was, but into eternal justice and wrath, cast out from God himself. The Father turned his face away. And the whole history of Israel is recapitulated in Jesus. And then he breaks the bands of death and rises from the grave, triumphant over sin and death and the curse. And when we receive him, we get that story. That becomes our story. When we receive Jesus, his story becomes our story. You see, the entire story of the people of God was rewritten in Jesus' life, only this time to perfection. And when we receive him, we get that story. That's why the Bible is insisted that the old is gone, the new has come. Why it says when you become a Christian, you died. Wait a minute, I thought he died. Well, you died when he died. His story is your story now. And when he died, you died because he died in your place. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Every other religion, every other philosophy gives you principles to live by. Do this, don't do that. But they don't change your story. Only Christianity gives you this historical narrative, an historical event where God comes in and says, the story of my son will be your story. You know, our stories are full of hurt, full of failure, tragedy. Maybe we didn't have a good mother. Maybe dad was not a good dad. Maybe dad was missing. Maybe we had a horrible childhood. Maybe our life has been marked by addictions, rejection, anything that made us cut and bleed. We're all messed up unless we get a new story. Unless we get a new background, unless we become a new generation. This is it. Peter doesn't say, when you become a Christian, you get a new set of rules to live a better life so that you can be like Jesus and maybe your sins will be forgiven. It's not what he's saying. What the gospel says is that when you receive Christ, you're treated as if you died. His death becomes your death. He took the punishment you deserved. When you believe in Jesus, you're treated as if you've been raised. His perfect life is accounted for your pathetic life. His story becomes your story. And when that happens, it changes the way you look at everything. You have a new story. You're no longer chained to your past, your failures, your defeats, even by your triumphs or your successes. That doesn't define you. When you become a Christian, your past is gone and his past is now behind you. When you become a Christian, you enter a new generation, a new community where every part of your life is changed by the gospel. Your life is not centered on your past, your hurts, your tragedies. It's not centered on your failures, but his triumph. And that changes everything. Why do Christians die better than everybody else? Because the sting of death is gone. And there's no fear. That's why they die better than everybody else. There's no fear, only in eager anticipation of eternal joy. Why are they more inclusive than everybody else? Because our identity now is in Christ, not our national heritage or our ethnic upbringing or, you know, our culture. We don't have to be afraid of the stranger or intimidated. We're freed up to love our neighbor as ourself. Why do Christians care better than everybody else? Well, the love with which he loved us has been installed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and it flows out of us to those around us. That's why. Our story's been changed. We're part of a new generation, a new community. It's utterly different than the world around us. Everything in our life changes. That's the message. And I had intended to go further, but I'm not. Next week, we'll dig into what that change looks like. So we get one verse this morning. Be saved from this perverse, crooked generation. But this morning, I believe that some of you, you know, may still think of Christianity as kind of a holy club where you sign up and you do certain things and you say certain things and you act a certain way, but nothing really changes. You've tried to sort of add Christ to your schedule, but your life is really still not affected in any kind of profound way. You're still, in many respects, chained to your old story. That still defines who you are. The hurts, maybe, that you've had. The history that you've lived. You haven't really exchanged your story for his. In many respects, you still think like this generation. You're more concerned with, you know, a good job, having financial security, planning for retirement, than you are about your friends, coworkers, relatives, neighbors who are still chained to their story. Some of you are still haunted by your past, and that's what shapes your story. Not by the story of God, the God who loved you so much that he took your curse, suffered your punishment, and offers a new, perfect life in exchange for your broken one. Today, you need to ask yourself, do I still belong to this crooked generation? Or am I in this new generation? Have I been saved from this generation that's fallen apart? Have I been saved into a generation that's whole and healthy? Do I belong to this community that's showing the world what living is really all about? When people look at me, they say, I want that. Because that's healthy, that's whole. Where the Spirit of God is transforming every part of your living day by day. Does my past still haunt me, or have I exchanged my past for his? Do I need a new story? Well, if that's the case, Peter's message to that crowd so many years ago still speaks to us today. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. You know, I don't want you to miss the moment if the Spirit of God is saying to you, you need a new story. I need a new story. Respond to that. Grace is here for you. His loving kindness is everlasting, and he longs to make that great exchange with you. Your story for his story. What could be better? What a deal. So as we pray, I urge you to pray as well. Our gracious God, loving Father, deliver us, we pray, from this crooked and disintegrating generation. Unchain us from the story that's defined our thoughts and actions and left us bruised and bleeding, hopeless and lost at the side of the road. Work repentance in our souls and melt our hearts by the mercy and majesty of God. Occupy the throne of our being. Take full possession. Reign supreme in every part. Let us feel the weight and the reality of the truth that we have died and our life is hid with Christ in God. Where your story defines our life, not our past. Grant us to know that in Christ we died, in him we rose, in his life we live, in his victory we triumph, in his ascension we will be glorified. Make us a new generation that lives to delight in God through Jesus Christ, spreading his joy through the gospel to all people, we pray. The precious, life-giving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.